Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 10 tonight. Tonight, serious and sobering words for today concerning future things. Peter has been sharing concerning false teachers, those who deny truth, those who teach false doctrine, those who keep away the truth. Heresy, they deceive people. They're concerned with the flesh, want people following after them. And Peter shared how they are reserved for the day of judgment and will be punished. And we read last week of scoffers who are scoffing that the Lord is going to come back, scoffing that there will be the last days. They mock believers for believing the Lord is coming again. It's interesting. People that don't believe mock you for believing in creation and mock you for believing the way God is going to end it. Isn't that interesting? They want nothing to do with truth. They want just to feel life is here and that's it. And they mock you. The day of the Lord, they mock. You know, but when we get to verse 10, we're going to read, but the day of the Lord will come. Doesn't matter who believes it or who doesn't believe this, the word of God. It's still going to happen. That's great. We know we're going to go to heaven because the Lord said it. Doesn't matter what anybody says. That's what's good about the word of God. You know, in 2 Peter 3, verse 7, we ended with how the earth is reserved for the day of judgment. Isn't that awful? The earth has a reservation. It's going to be destroyed. But we believers look forward to the rapture of the church when we will be caught up and meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. We're waiting for the rapture of the church. But after the rapture, there will be the day of the Lord. It's an extended period of time, which includes all of this. You know, it starts with the rapture. It includes the seven-year tribulation period, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. We call that the millennium. Do you ever think about that, how you're going to come back here? We're not only going home and see the people that have gone before us, we're going to come back with them here. You know, the earth will be destroyed and will be rebuilt and they'll worship the Lord again in Jerusalem. But that's interesting. I wonder if we'll wonder, can we go back and see where we used to live? What it looks like? But we're going to be back here. And that'll be neat because we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. But then there's the final destruction of the heavens and the earth. And in a few weeks, we'll get into that when we're in the book of Revelation. But not everybody believes that. They don't believe the word of God. You know, in verse 4 of chapter 3, they said, where is the promise of his coming? They say, no way. Things will continue on the same. Nothing is going to change. No judgment. People confuse delay of the promise with the promise being untrue. Just because things are delayed doesn't mean they don't happen. You've probably been delayed in a lot of things in life, but they came to pass. Some you liked and some you didn't. Many people make the mistake. It hasn't happened, so it's not going to happen. You know, it hasn't happened yet, so it's not going to happen. So we pick it up in verse 8. He reminds the believers, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He shows them, you know, there's a reason. It's not really a delay. And don't forget that the Lord is not in time. He lives in eternity. You know, he gives an explanation. He's going to give an explanation of the time delay, and we should take note. But we need to be patient, and he's sharing with them, be patient. Things are going to happen because you're counting time here on this earth by days. That doesn't exist with the Lord. God is timeless. He dwells in eternity out of time constraints. We can't imagine that because everything we do is in time. We wake up and we probably do a lot of the same things every day. And that's what we do. And it's this time of the day, so we eat, we do this, we go here, we go there. Everything is time. In our earth, everything is numbers, time. That's the way we live. God doesn't live in that. He's eternal. He sees the beginning from the end. You know, Pastor Chuck always used to say about God seeing everything and knowing the end from the beginning and all. It's like watching the Rose Parade. Have any of you ever gone to see the Rose Parade? We have gone and seen the Rose Parade. You get parked on a corner on a street, and you wait till the parade comes, and you see it, and then it's gone, and you see the next thing. And everybody that watches it is the same way. You know, you wait, it comes, you see it, but then it's gone, and you see the next band, and then the next. The others are gone. That's what human beings do. And he related to God being in heaven as if we were in a plane or up above somewhere in a helicopter or somewhere where we could see the whole parade. That's a little different, isn't it? If you could have the best seat in the house and you see the whole thing from beginning to end, you know all things, what happened, what's going on now, and what's going to happen. It's a good explanation that we see just this. God's up there in eternity, not bound by time. He already sees what's going to happen. He sees the beginning from the end. And so Peter covers three things today in here. God is outside of time. He's eternal. The Lord is long-suffering. And the day of the Lord will come. It will come. And so verse 8, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Some days we have that aren't very good, they seem like 1,000 years, don't they? 1,000 days, like, oh, when is this going to end? How come it is when we're really enjoying something and it's a good time, or you're on vacation, and it ends right away? But yet when you're in something very difficult, man, you keep looking at your watch. What? Only 5 minutes went by. See, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. God is outside of time. Where's the promise of his coming? Well, he's right at the door. He can see it all. It's going to happen. If, you know, God lives in eternity outside of time. So how can he ever be late? He can never be late. Sometimes we think he's late. But God, don't you see how old I'm getting or what's happening or that time's running out and I've got to get this done and that done? God's outside of time. He sees all of that. He's never late. He's never, well, not never, but many times he's never on my time. It's like, wow, if I were God, wow. You know, we're always liking it pretty quick and time to go by and go on. Here on this earth, we have the sun, the moon, day, night, our times and our seasons, and that's how we live. God doesn't. Turn to Psalm 90, verse 4, please. Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. And like a watch in the night, just like a little time period in the night. That's how short it is with God. It's just like a watch in the night. It's nothing. But time can, you know, when we're in heaven, we will be living in eternity. And it's going to be weird, isn't it? It's never going to end. Wow. You could call that paradise. Just never going to end. You won't have to keep track of anything. See, and this is what people need to know. God just speaks and things happen. No time has to elapse. 1,000 years can elapse. 2 seconds can elapse. And God can just say something and it's going to happen. He speaks things into existence and things to happen. It can happen in over 1,000 years. He can say this is going to happen over 1,000 years or over a day. That's why our hope is in the Lord. Whatever we're going through, it could change today. If you don't have the Lord, I don't know what people hope in today. What are they hoping? We have God. We have our hope in the Lord. It could change today, right now, whatever. See, God speaks and things happen. Time is not involved at all. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. The Bible tells us that. He could have done it in a minute. Why did he do it in 6 days? You'll have to ask him when you get there. But he could have done that in a minute. He did it orderly, showing us order, you know, maybe in a way that we would understand it. He's God. He can do anything. God has his reasons, and we'll see in verse 9, the reason for taking a long period of time before the Lord returns. But know this, God is always right on time. He's in eternity. He lives forever, will be there forever, always did exist. And so God doesn't measure time by our standards. He simply has a plan, and things happen according to his plan. So we can rest assured that whatever's happening, God's in control of it. That's part of his plan, because he knows what's happening, and he's the one with the plan. So those who say, where's the promise of his coming, are really saying, he hasn't come back yet, judgment hasn't happened yet, it's not true. See, some people, when time goes by and things don't happen, they say, well, it's not going to happen. Oh, too late, it's not going to happen. But you can't measure that by what God does. He does things when he wants to do them. But people will say, well, it hasn't happened. Lord hasn't come back yet. People have been saying that for years. It's not going to happen. It's not true. No, it's just that God's plan, and he already knows when, will happen when he has determined it will happen. And that's it. We had a lot of rain this year. Did any of you ever get thinking, are we going to have nice days again, or has the weather changed here for good? You start to think after a while, hey, wouldn't that be awful? Did we move to Seattle or what? You know, this weather is different. And guess what? We're going to have nice weather. And when it comes, you won't even remember the bad weather. But yeah, I'm one of those that thought it's never going to come. It's never going to get nice. It's never going to get warm. And it's going to. And when it does, then you're going to be saying by the end of summer, oh, I could use some cool weather now. Hey, can't we use some rain? But when you're in something for a period of time, you think it's never going to happen. But it does. It happens. So, you know, Peter used the flood in Noah's day to refute those scoffers in verse 5 and 6. There was a worldwide flood, total destruction. Never happened before, but it happened in Noah's day. The people mocked and scoffed at Noah. God waited 120 years to destroy the earth when he told Noah about the flood. He could have done it right away, but he waited 120 years. Why? Because he used Noah to preach righteousness during that time. You know, look at verse 5, chapter 2. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of ungodly. Building that ark, he was preaching. He was testifying that he believed in God, had faith in God's word, and there was going to be a flood, and he didn't give up. 120 years, and he didn't give up. That's a testimony to the world, and yet none believed. But God flooded the world and destroyed them all except Noah. Because he was the one that believed. Just like the rapture of the church, people don't believe it. You know who's going to go into rapture? Those who believe it. Just like Noah was saved, we will be saved. Many aren't going to believe it. So delay does not mean God's word will not come to pass. It will. The delay is usually for man's benefit. Because God loves mankind so much. And yet the world says, you know, if God is love, then why? They don't have this right impression of God. You know, right in the next verse, verse 9, we see the reason for the Lord not coming yet. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That word slack means delaying or late or tardy. He's not late. He's not slack concerning his promise on the day of the Lord. God has a plan. His plan is that men would be saved. That's his plan. Men would be saved. Go to heaven. That's his desire. The passing of time up till today has been for man's benefit. So those that say, well, when is he coming back? You believe he's coming back? Yeah, the delay is because of you, because you don't know the Lord yet. He wants you to jump on that train. It's a display of God's grace and love, the time that's passing by. He wants people to come to the Lord. We all know people that aren't saved. And God wants those to go to heaven. He doesn't want them to perish. It says right here, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be with the Lord. It tells us right here, the Lord is long-suffering in verse 9. You know, if the rapture happened a year ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, 5 years ago, whatever, how many would not be going to heaven? None of us would be going to heaven if it happened 100 years ago. That's why God delayed. Not delayed, but his timing isn't yet. He doesn't want any to perish. He's patient. He's long-suffering. As you look at the world today, how evil it is, we all would have to agree, God is long-suffering and very patient because he can in an instant wipe them all out. God will not force a person to believe. God will not infringe on man's free will. God will not force a person to spend eternity in heaven. But God will give a person time. He gives us time. He gave me time to believe. He gave you time to believe. And here we are, believers. He waited for us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? He didn't close the door like a Noah's Ark, and then it was over. If you know Keith Green, who used to sing Christian songs a long time ago, he had a song, "Close the Door, They're Just Not Coming." That made you think. Close the door, they're just not coming. There's that time where they're just not going to come anymore. Door's closed. The number is full, complete, the bride of Christ. He gives a person time. But that time one day is going to run out. He's given mankind a lot of time. He's very long-suffering. He is patient. I would say God is more than very patient. He's been bearing up very long with rebellious, blasphemous, sinful people. And a lot of those are saved now. They turned and believed. Isn't that wonderful? Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. Lord passes before Moses, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So God can't just wink at sin. People will pay for their sin, but he's merciful. He's long-suffering. He doesn't desire that any perish. That's the nature of God, and that's why we're here today. You know, we shouldn't complain that we're having to live through this and the Lord hasn't come back yet or judged these evil people, because he's just giving people a chance to come to the Lord. So we should be happy for that. Just like he allowed you and me in. So it's really just a chance for other people to come to the Lord. So he's forgiven our sins. He's just. The guilty won't get away with it. And so 2 Peter 3:9, we see the heart of God. He loves mankind. He doesn't desire that anyone should perish. Did you ever give someone another chance? It's like you do when they're children, you know. Don't ever do that again. I'm giving you one more chance. And then they do it again, and guess what? You say, okay, I'm giving you one more chance. Okay, I'm giving you one more chance. And we a lot of times give people another chance, another chance, another chance. Well, that's what God's doing. He doesn't desire that any perish. He's not willing that any people go to hell. But the sad news is, unbelievers will go to hell. And in Matthew 25:41, it tells us it was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what it's prepared for. But man chooses not to be in heaven, so they go to the lake of fire. If a person doesn't want to be with God, and God provided a way for people to be with him, then God allows a person to not go to heaven. Now, people don't think about that seriously. They think, well, so I don't go to heaven. Well, that means you go to hell. A place prepared for the devil and his angels. That should scare it right out of you when you think about it. But it's man's choice. He's patient, long-suffering. He doesn't give up on a person very easily. He gives us chances. First time we say no to him, then the third time, the second time, As long as a person is still alive, they have the opportunity to be saved. He doesn't desire that any perish. That's wonderful. We see God's heart in speaking to the nation of Israel. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Can you just picture this? Our God says, I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Please choose life. It's God pleading with man. That doesn't sound like God is sending people to hell. He's saying, please, there's life and there's eternal death. Please choose life. He wants people to choose life. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33, verse 10. Ezekiel 33, 10. 10 and 11. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Again, earlier he's saying, choose life, and now he's saying, turn from your evil ways. That's God pleading with mankind. I don't know how people can think God is out to cheat them out of life or wants to send people to hell. He wants to do just the opposite. He's saying, I've given you a chance to live. Choose life. Turn from your evil ways. You see, God is love. The God we know, the true and the living God, he's not in heaven looking down out to get people or to cheat them out of life. He's saying, turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die? Choose life and come to me. I wish people would understand that. Now, and back to 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the last part of that says, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here's what man has to do. He wants man to repent of his sin and turn to God. Repentance is required. A person must acknowledge they're a sinner and turn. It means a reversal of decision to turn around. Have to turn from the life of sin, from following the world, and follow God. A reversal in life. And it's not only being sorry for your sins, it's having godly sorrow so that you're repentant and you don't desire to sin against God anymore. See, there's a difference this repentance. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. I know a lot of people who are sorry that they got caught. That's not the kind of repentance God is talking about. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Paul writes here, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Not that you're sorry for getting caught or that you did this or that. There's a godly sorrow that you've sinned against God, and that produces the repentance, the changing, and that leads to salvation. So that's where we all have to be, have that godly sorrow, and that's the way we receive Christ. That first comes that godly sorrow for sinning against God. You're repentant, you want to turn from that, and then that leads to your salvation. And that's what people must do. And that's one thing the people don't want to do is turn from their sin. They want to enjoy the world and their sinful life. When one gets to know a good God is, they see themselves and they see his love. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you desire the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You realize how good he is. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Hey, know that God is good, and it should lead you to repentance. Don't get hard-hearted. We know what God's desire is, that none perish, that none should die in their sin but come to repentance. 4, verse 10 today. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. He says, you can be sure of this, the day of the Lord is at hand. It's going to happen. God already sees it. The rapture will happen, the great tribulation will happen, the return of Jesus, the millennium. People will stand before the great white throne judgment, and the earth will pass away, not by flood or water, but by fire. And it's going to come, how quick? Like a thief in the night. Unexpectedly, in other words. Like a thief in the night. People will not be watching. Because if you knew when the thief was coming, you'd be ready. But it's going to be like a thief in the night where people aren't watching. They're living as they want to live, even through hard times. People will not be watching for it. They won't be thinking of the Lord returning. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2, it speaks of the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Jesus spoke of it as being like a thief in the night. The day will come that many here don't expect it. They don't think it's going to happen no matter how hard things will get. The time of delay will be over. The scoffers will be judged. Jesus said in Matthew 24, watch, be ready. We need to watch and be ready. You see, we don't know when. We were told that in the Bible. No one knows the hour of the day. We don't know when, but we know what. We don't know when, but we know what is coming. And that's what we look at. You know, people get too much into the timetable. Remember, God's in eternity outside of time, yet there's tons of books written on dates and times and all of this. And Jesus said, you know, the Lord says, no one knows the hour or the day. So, and if they knew when or when the rapture was, then they could calculate when the Lord would return after 7 years. No one knows. It's all bogus. No one knows. He's going to come like a thief in the night. That means there'll be no timetable ahead of time to determine when that's going to happen. There was a timetable when Jesus would enter triumphantly into Jerusalem. Tells us in the book of Daniel, prophecy. But as far as this, there's no timetable. We only know what, but we don't know when, and we should be satisfied with that. And he says, this will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And there are a lot of people that like to relate this to atomic energy and all kinds of things like that, man killing each other. But it's very clear here and in the book of Revelation and in the Bible. This is from God, part of his plan from the beginning of time. He speaks and this will happen. It has nothing to do with what we know or how it will happen. All we know is it's going to happen this way from him. And we see that it's from him in the book of Revelation. So we can't try to relate it to what we know, like this atomic battle or whatever, man destroying man. The Bible never teaches that man will destroy man. As a matter of fact, it teaches us in the book of Revelation, right to the last day, there's the great and the small, the rich and the poor, the slave and the free. It's never going to end the way it is, like here. The world's going to end with all that existing. Man will not bring in peace. Man will not destroy. This is all from God, like a thief in the night. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9 to 11. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he, God, will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I, God speaking, will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And it goes on. You see, this is all from God, not man against man or any war or anything like that. This is God punishing sinners. That's what it's all about. Sin being judged on this world. That's why we're not here. Because we're not going to be punished. It's from God. And so we need to thank God saved us. Now, seeing these things will happen, next week we'll get into how should we be living next week. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us life. We are so blessed. We thank you that we're going to heaven. And one day we'll be back here ruling and reigning with you. How wonderful. God, your heart is heavy. You see the end of sinners, what their lot will be. And you don't desire any perish, and neither do we. We don't want to gloat over what we have or feel we're better than anyone else. It's by the grace of God we've been saved. I pray you would give us a heart of love and compassion, and we would care for the lost. And if we can't speak to them, at least pray for them. God, help us to be good witnesses in this world. We know these things will happen. And Lord, I pray that we would just focus on our blessings and the things that we have waiting for us. And just be that example in the world so people can see you in us. And we pray, Lord, that doors would open and we would see people's lives change, young and old, a mighty revival and move of the Spirit where people are just desirous of you and your word. Thank you, God, for teaching us tonight. And as we worship you now, I pray that we're singing out these songs sincerely from our heart, focusing on these things which we just read, how blessed we are to know you and how much you love us. And we thank you for this privilege in Jesus' name. Amen.